Open your Bible with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to continue in our series of being wholehearted after God and being completely His in every area of our life. And I'm not going to do a whole lot of review, I mean, maybe just a little bit. I think last time on this subject, 4 weeks ago, maybe 5 weeks ago, whenever it was, we started on this theme, and I set the table at that time. So I'm not going to do all that again. We'll just kind of start here with our original text and then get into it. Here in Isaiah, let's start in verse 16 for tonight, in 1:16. Excuse me. It says, "Wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves, remove your evil deeds from my sight, stop doing evil, learn to do what is good. Pursue justice, correct the oppressor," or some translations would say, "rescue the oppressed, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are crimson red, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." In 2 Chronicles 16, it says this, it says, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." That He may strongly support. Is your heart completely His tonight? Yeah, three people nodding yes. The rest of you will have an altar call and we can change that. Is your heart completely His tonight? So if that's the case, the Lord is watching. He is looking through the earth for people just like you so that He can move strongly on your behalf. Strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Strongly support those whose heart is completely His. I mean, what's that limited to? Those of you that are believing for a husband, you've been crying out to the Lord, saying, "Lord, I want a husband." He would move strongly on your behalf to cause that to happen. Or anything else. Why do I say husband? I don't know. That's just what the Lord brought to me right now. So husband it is. If you're believing for something else, He would do that for you. Acts 13:22 says this. I'll just read it to you. Speaking of David, God says this about David. He said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart." What does it look like to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? He goes on and clarifies what he means and what it looks like in his next sentence. He says, "One who will carry out all my will." One who will carry out all my will. That's what it looks like for someone to be have a heart after God, to be wholehearted, completely His. One who is sold out to accomplish and do the will of God, whatever that looks like. Willing and obedient. Not just obedient. We talked about that, right? That's in a review. That there, you can obey but not be willing. You just watch little children sometimes. They obey, but boy, they got their lips sticking out and they're not willing. Well, adults do it too. It just looks a little differently. Right? Let's not be that way. All right, let's go further tonight. And let's talk about a subject that should not be risky, but unfortunately today it is. And that is money. You know, if you want to chap people off in your church, teach about several different things. One is how to use their money. Two is how to train their children. Both of those things usually ruffle feathers. So if you came in tonight with feathers, just lay down the hackles. Listen up and listen to what the Lord would say to you tonight, okay? And we're going to talk about willingness of heart when it comes to our finances. Willingness of heart. Willing and obedient, right? Because the Lord has given us commands on how to use our finances, what to do with it, and what does it mean to be wholehearted for the Lord in our finances? Because the trouble is, and the reason it's risky is because we've all seen the abuses. We have seen people either preach a prosperity message that's twisted. I mean, I wholeheartedly believe in a health and wealth gospel. taught correctly. And there's a difference between taught correctly and abused. Just like there is a gospel of grace, but there's also a gospel of this hyper-grace that is twisted and is not taught correctly. Does that make grace invalid? No. Grace is still real. It just needs taught correctly. It's the same way with our finances and with prosperity. Did you know Jesus spoke about finances and money or possessions over 100 times? Out of the 40 parables that he gave, roughly 1/3 of them were either directly or indirectly about money, involved money or finances or possessions. That's 11 to 16 parables out of the 40 that speak to money, or he used money to teach a spiritual principle. So why would he do that? Well, because money is something that touches each and every one of our lives. We're all involved with it. It's a necessary means for what we're doing in life. Whether you're at the gas pump or at the grocery store or blessing your neighbor or whatever, we deal with it more than probably any other thing in our life. We're constantly dealing with either getting money or sending money or something to do with money. And how we do that is going to depend largely on what our beliefs around money are. I remember back when I had a construction company in Colorado. I had a hardwood flooring company, and in southwestern Colorado where we lived, we would go up into Telluride and in the mountain homes. I mean, they were $1 million homes. You know, they were anywhere. The most expensive home we worked in was $60 million. Most of the time, they'd be like $12 to $20 million. We also ended up going down and working in Aspen. And so in these homes, I remember when I first started going that direction and going from the remodel business in Grand Junction, Colorado, and in Montrose, Colorado, where ordinary people live, right? Not the rich and affluent people. And everyone was telling me as I was asking, well, what about going down there and working where the money's a lot better? And I would talk to contractors, I would talk to other construction people, and overwhelmingly, I heard the same story again and again and again. And that was, oh, you got to watch those rich folks. Because, boy, they'll rip you off. I mean, after all, that's how they got rich. Man, there's a bunch of rascals down there. You got to watch them. They take advantage of you. And, man, I'd stay far away from those rich people. And I heard this again. And even after I worked there, for years, people were still telling me that. And I would stand there and tell them, you know, I've worked there for however many years it was at the time, and I have never once experienced that with any of them. They are all like top-class people. Like, I mean, I remember this one lady, she would come in with a plate of cookies every morning. She would come into the job site with these cookies and gifts for people and was just a very generous, giving person. And this was just normal up there. This was the type of people we were dealing with. And that's not to say there's not jerks who are rich, okay? But there's also jerks who are poor. So go figure. Wherever there's people, you're going to find jerks, all right? It might be one or two sitting in here. Don't look at them. They'll know who you're thinking about. But anyway, what I discovered in that process was people were interpreting through their own set of beliefs and programs that were in place on the inside about what I would experience down there. I remember one uncle in particular, uncle by marriage, you know, he would always talk about their filthy money. You know, if you have that kind of mindset about money, you will never have it. You will always struggle because your internal belief is that money is wrong and it's bad and somehow unholy. And if you really want to live righteously, your subconscious programs will do whatever is necessary to keep you from having money. There's a name for that. It's called self-destructive programs. So tonight, I want to set straight from the Word, one, that it is God's desire for you to be blessed financially, as well as every other area in your life. Now, it's not for selfish purposes, right? And we'll look at Scripture for that as well. Let's look back at Isaiah, where we were, chapter 1, verse 19. And here it says, if you are, if is a qualifier, just let's notice that. It's not a blanket promise. It's a blanket promise with qualifiers. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. It doesn't say the good things of heaven. Someday after you die and are with the Lord face to face, experiencing paved streets of gold. It doesn't say that. Could have. If that's how it was, he could have. But he didn't. He said of the land. How about Psalms 23? Psalms 23 is not about the afterlife. It's about the here and now. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's no death in heaven. I will fear no evil. Right? What does he go on and say? My cup runs over. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's no enemies in heaven. That's in the here and now. And so if the Lord would fill your cup to where it was full and overflowing, and you have an abundantly more than you need in the presence of your enemies, if he would do that in Psalms 23 for those guys, he would certainly do it for you. If you'll believe it. But do we believe it? You know, if you don't believe for salvation, if you don't believe for to go to heaven, are you going to go to heaven? No. No, your faith is faith-based. So you have to believe. Well, it's the same way for the blessings of God. If you don't believe for them, you won't be bothered with them. But if you believe for them, watch them come and overtake you. All right, the good things of the land. Look at your neighbor and say, good things. That means you're going to eat the Wagyu steak or the whatever is good to you. If vegetables are your things, God forbid, it'll be a good one. He did make those to eat for animals. Okay, moving right along. I like the God's Word translation in this verse. He says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. The Living Bible says, if you only let me help you, you will, if you only obey, then I will make you rich. Well, to eat the good things or the best of the land, that implies that you have the wherewithal to have that, which would be rich. Proverbs 10:22 says this, if you're taking notes. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. In fact, let's put that up on the screen, but in the ESV, please. It's Proverbs 10:22. And let's look at this first sentence. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. It's not the accidental oversight of the Lord, because some people believe that. The Lord really doesn't want you rich, but every now and then some of his righteous people slip through the cracks and happen to be rich. Like it's an accident. Like somehow, I don't know, they woke up on the right side of bed, but for the rest of us, we didn't. No, it says the blessing of the Lord makes rich. When God blesses you, it makes you rich. And no matter how you slice it and dice it, you can look at this word in all the original languages and it means exactly what it says, rich. In finances, in possessions. God's blessing makes you rich. Tell your neighbor, God will bless you, and his blessing will make you rich. Amen. And it doesn't come with all the extra trouble. All right, Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. It says this, Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. It says, you may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth. The Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth. And why? In order to confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is today. The reason the Lord gives you power, that is ability, that's dunamis power and might. It's where we get the word for dynamite. Power. Okay? The Lord gives you power to gain wealth. He wants you to have wealth. Why would that be? Did you know if you are broke and tired and sick, you are hindered in almost every way to achieve things for the Lord. I mean, you can still pray and be in faith, but you don't have the money to help anyone. You don't have the money to go anywhere and do preach the gospel. And you're sick and tired, so you're at home and on your bed, and you can't go anywhere, and people are afraid to talk to you because you're sick and they don't want to get what you have. I mean, after all, if that's the blessing of the Lord on you, no, thank you. No, that's not what God has called us to. He needs people who are healthy and wealthy to take the gospel to the nations. That's the whole reason for it, is to show forth His kingdom in the earth as it is today. It takes money to travel the world. It takes money to bless those around us. And if you are to be the head and not the tail, that's going to take some finances. What does it say? He says, don't think that, you know, it was your own power that gained this. No, it says the Lord gives you power to gain wealth. And for what purpose? To confirm His covenant. Now, you may say, yeah, but Pastor, that's the old covenant. That's true. We have a new and better covenant. And if it's better, it means it has to do what the old one did plus. It cannot go only part way of what the old one. I mean, if you say, okay, yeah, but it's better because it gives us spiritual life, it just doesn't do the physical things for us. Well, that's not a better covenant per se, that's just a different covenant. Just different. But that's not what this is. He said it's a new and better covenant. The old one was fulfilled in the new one, and now we have a whole extra layer in that new one that comes with it. And it is better for a reason. He has given us the power to get wealth. And if you say, well, Pastor, yeah, but this is Old Testament scriptures. Okay, well, let's put up on the screen 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. We read this last time, 3 John 1 and verse 2. And this is the Apostle John writing to a friend of his, but he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is speaking the heart of God to his friend. And since God is not a respecter of persons, if this is God's heart for his friend Gaius, then it would also be God's heart for you. It says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health, physically, just as you are spiritually." A better translation would be, "and prosper even as your soul prospers." Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. Okay? Soul prosperity only comes from the Word renewing your mind. And as you get into the Word and you allow the Word to mold you, there is a prosperity of soul that comes, and then all other prosperity flows out of that because it's grounded on the rock in the Word. And in this case, he's saying, look, I want you to prosper in every way. In every way, huh? Well, I guess that includes that Mercedes car. I guess that includes, you know, the extra bathroom you were wanting in the house. I guess that includes a Rolex watch. Remember that series? Some of you weren't with us at that time, but we did a home group series, Would Jesus Wear a Rolex, by Brother Keith Moore. It was an awesome series. And it just slaps the covetousness right out of you. And if you find yourself concerned about how someone else is spending their money, someone whom you have no responsibility for, that is a word for that. It is called covetous. So when you look at a minute, well, how dare they spend their money on that? Was that your money? No. Then why are you being covetous? You're not the one that's going to answer for it. It's not your responsibility. So zip it and go do something else that you're supposed to be concerned about. Okay. We're having fun tonight. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So we see that it was God's will for Gaius to prosper in every way and to be in health just as his soul prospers. Now, if this Gaius is being selfish, is that soul prosperity? No, it's not. You can't prosper in your soul if you're living for self. You might prosper in your flesh, but that's not in your soul. So again, there's limits, there's boundaries to how the blessing of God should be used. All right, let's go over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and just remember, we're talking about the Lord wants to bless you. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and it's His desire. that his covenant be confirmed to you, and that you be blessed. I mean, we look at the life of Abraham. What was one of the marks of him is he was financially blessed, and this was a mark of God's blessing on him. So just because someone has a lot of finances doesn't mean they're blessed of the Lord. We know that the wicked can also have a lot of financial prosperity. But when we mean prosperity, we mean in every way. It's God-centered prosperity, right? It flows from him and it flows to him and for his purposes. So in Luke chapter 6, look at verse 20, it says, Jesus is speaking here, he says, looking up at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, because this is the will of God for you, and it's better than being rich and you can stay poor the rest of your life. No. Some of you are biblically based, the rest of you are stunned beyond belief, I guess. Then looking up at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours. Here's Pastor's revised version, because you don't have to be poor no more. And if you say, yeah, but that's not what it says. Right. Okay, let's look at the next line. What does it say? He says, blessed are you who are hungry now, because you will stay hungry. No. Blessed are you who are hungry, because what? You're going to be filled. It's the answer to the hunger. Blessed are you who weep, because what? You get to keep crying? No, you're going to laugh. Well, it's the same way with the poor. Blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God comes with covenant promises of blessing. You don't have to be poor anymore. Jesus said he delights to give you the kingdom and everything that pertains to it. God is not withholding from us. And if the answer to these other things is the opposite of the problem, well, the same is true for being poor. Now, I want to be clear on something. If you're poor and broke, that's not a sin, and it's just inconvenient and hampers you a lot from doing the things that the Lord would have you do. Extremely inconvenient. I've tried both ways, and I know that one's better than the other. And I know that it's a lot easier to be money-minded when I have no money than it is when I've got plenty. I know that it's more difficult to stay out of greed and covetousness when I've got plenty. I mean, when I don't have enough than it is when I've got plenty. It's not more holy to be broke. That's my point. So let's just root that thinking right out. So if being willing and obedient would cause us to eat the good of the land, how do we get the good things? Is it by our hard work? Maybe it's by putting in overtime. Maybe that's how we get the good things. Maybe it's by taking on more clients, growing our business. Maybe it's just our good old sweat and tears. You know, my daddy was known for being a hard worker, and I'm known for being a hard worker, and us Rops, we're hard workers, man. We're going to get ahead by our hard work. Maybe. Maybe it's your ability to save and to hoard and squeeze that last tiny bit of toothpaste out of the tube. You want these things to be practical, don't you? Is that how we're going to get ahead? Yeah, but we're supposed to be, you know, good stewards. Well, what is a good steward? A heart of love? According to the principles Jesus taught on stewardship with the talents, a good steward is one who multiplies what he has, not saves what he has. Go over to Matthew 6. You know, few things reveal the heart like money does. I'm going to say it again. Few things in this life reveal your heart and my heart like money does. It's the acid test of where your heart is. You want to break up friendships and relationships? Oh, get money involved. You want to, well, I'll stop there. Let's just read. Matthew 6, verse 19. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. See, the banks, they have bank accounts that they call, they say they're FDIC insured. And unfortunately, they're insured for a very small amount. So if you actually have wealth and you know, I think they will insure your account for up to $200,000, something like that. So anything over that is not covered. So it really isn't as secure as they pretend it is. However, there is an account that you can get that has 100% coverage. No one can steal it. It actually accumulates interest like at outstanding rates. And that bank's in heaven, though. The good thing is you don't have to wait to get to put in some withdrawals from that bank account until you get to heaven. A lot of people have the idea that, yeah, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven so that when you get to heaven, you'll have treasure there. What are you going to do with it there? You need it here. Put it there. He gets it back to you here in His way. Multiplied, pressed down, shaken over. Men shall pour, give into your bosom. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 20, don't store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart follows the treasure. If you want to make sure your heart is invested somewhere, put money there. Put a lot of money there. That place will have your attention. I guarantee it. You don't put your life savings into some sort of investment cryptocurrency and forget about it. No, that's a lot of hard work and years and savings and whatever you put in there. If you put it in there, I bet you're going to watch that thing every day. Your heart's there. And notice that he did not say, Jesus did not say, that where your heart is where you will invest your money. He said it the other way around. He said where your money is, that's where your heart is going to be as well. So if you do not like where your heart is, put your money somewhere else. Your heart will follow it. I said this a little bit ago, I'm going to say it again. Few things reveal the heart like money does. There's a direct connection between your wallet and your heart. And some people, I think, when they were baptized and they went under the water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they held their wallet up out of the water. But see, that's not a heart that's completely His. If everything that we are belongs to the Lord. Now, I have to say this with, Let me set the table for that statement. The Lord does not see everything that you have as His. He doesn't see it that way. We many times say it that way because we want to have a heart that everything I have, Lord, is yours. And that's great. But God does not see everything that you have is mine. He sees there's only one portion that belongs to Him, and that's the tithe. The tenth belongs to the Lord is what Scripture tells us. The rest of it is yours. In fact, when Jesus held up the coin and said, whose inscription is on here? And they said, well, Caesar. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He expected there was a part that belonged to Caesar. Give to God what is God's. There was a part that belonged to God's. And the rest of it, it's implied, belonged to the individual. So what you have is yours. What you choose to do with it or who you choose to yield to with it is up to you. And if you want to say, well, Lord, everything I have is yours, great. But you can't say that, but then not put action to it, right? Usually with those statements, the Lord will go, okay. And then you go, really? That much? Let's keep reading. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know that saying that's common today, follow the money? There's a lot more truth to that. That's a statement very similar to what Jesus said right here. If you want to see where the truth is, follow the money. He says the eye is the lamp or the light of the body. If your eye is healthy or single would be a direct translation. And what that means is without folds. In other words, without double vision. You don't have double vision. If your eye is single vision, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. How do you make your decisions in life? Are they money-based decisions? You know, when people go in and sit down at the restaurant and you open up the menu, there's several different kinds of people. I'll talk about two of them right now. There's one kind of person that looks at the menu and looks for what they're hungry for and says, that's what I'm getting. And then someone else asks them, what does it cost? Oh, I don't know. There's another kind of person that looks at the menu, but they look at the right-hand column first. And they find the number that would be in the proper amount they're willing to spend. And then they look at what's beside that number, right? So there's two different kinds of people. And I'm not saying one's good or one's bad, okay? You should know what you're going to spend. And the wise man knows the cost of his house before he builds it. I'm glad he didn't say that about meals. But knows the cost of your meal before you eat it. But maybe, depending where you eat, you may want to know that. But my point is what is your decision maker? Is it the cost? Is it the price? I don't buy it if it's a certain price. Are you money-led is what we're saying? Or are you spirit-led, peace-led on the inside? Are you willing to step outside of your normal decision-making process because you're paying attention on the inside? Don't just make decisions based on money. It's how you end up making the wrong decision. I mean, sometimes you'll get it right. But then all of a sudden, one time, it'll be really painful. Like, you bought the cheap meal, and it was the one that had the food poisoning in it. And don't go out of here thinking the pastor's saying I should be responsible with my money. No, know the state of your flocks. Spend accordingly. But on the same hand, don't be money-led. Always led by the cheapest price. Is that you cannot serve both God and money. Who are we serving? Who are we checking in with? Now, don't be so spooky that you have to have a word from the Lord for everything that you're doing in life. I have to hear from the Lord which meal to order. I mean, if you're sitting down in a hostile place, you may want to know which meal should I order, Lord. But I'm saying the Lord has given you enough sense and the Spirit within you and peace. You can go along without having to hear a word from the Lord for everything you do. I know normally we're telling you, hear from the Lord, but sometimes people have perilous and they don't do anything because, well, I didn't hear a word from the Lord. Well, yeah, that's because he's already told you 12 dozen times in the Word on what to do in this situation and you're waiting to hear an audible voice. Quit it and go do it. Okay. We had read through 24. Let's keep reading. 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? I mean, how much of our time, how much of our effort do we spend in clothing, in housing, in food, in our possessions, in buying and paying those possessions? What percentage of our life is spent doing that? It's an astounding large percentage, right? And so that we have to constantly... We need to judge ourselves and say, where am I in this? You know, does the Lord have my heart, or am I serving money? He goes on and he says, life is more than that. We're not put here to clothe ourselves, to feed ourselves, and to house ourselves, and that's the purpose of life. No, this is just a tiny, tiny fraction of our existence. And what we're doing here defines how we're going to spend the rest of our existence and how well the rest of our existence is going to be. And so how well we're clothed is not going to figure into the equation on that side of it. Are you with me? And so he's just saying, keep the proper perspective and don't get in fear over it. He says, consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't they worth more? Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? Now, sometimes we read that and we think, won't he do that for me as well if I am full of faith? No, that wasn't the qualifier. He said, even if you have a little faith, won't he do that much more for you, you of little faith? Yeah, yeah. It takes very little faith to walk in abundance. So don't worry saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the nations eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But, now here's our orders. Don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do all that. Do this, what I'm going to read. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's number one. Don't serve God in money. Serve this. Serve God. And all these things will be provided for you. All these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, if the Lord were against you having things, He wouldn't have said this. That if you seek first the kingdom of God, I'll add all these things that you were worried about over here, I'll add them to you. Just seek first the kingdom of God. Psalms 37:4, put that up on the screen in the ESV, please. 37:4. This scripture says this: delight yourself in the Lord, and someone finish it for me. He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, here, what we read in Matthew, he said, seek first the kingdom of God. So if we delight in God, we would probably be seeking His things first, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here he said, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The question is what are you delighting in? The problem is sometimes we're delighting in our desires, not in the Lord. What we spend all our time thinking about is our desires and how we can get our desires and how we can get that car or that bigger house or whatever, go on that vacation we've been wanting to go on. And we delight in our desires and we put the pictures on the wall and we have our vision board. We've got all these things, and I'm not saying those things are bad, but what I am saying, what are you delighting in? Are you delighting in your desires? That's not how to get them, and at least not in God's way. No, he says, delight in the Lord. And I like that it says, delight yourself in the Lord. I can't delight you in the Lord for you. And you can't delight me in the Lord for me. It's a choice you make yourself. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. Why don't you stand up with me? If you want to remain sitting, that's fine, but I invite you to stand and give yourself a break. Here in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, verse 9, it says this. Now listen close. Those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. They did it to themselves. He says, but you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness. What? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Sounds a lot like that. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So what is the root of all kinds of evil? Love of money. Every kind of evil comes out of the love of money. Now, not money. The love of money, all right? Money is not evil. Money is just a tool. And money takes on the characteristic of the person holding it. If you're evil, that money's evil. If you're good, that money's good, because it'll be used for good purposes. It's just like a gun. It's a tool. can be used for good, can be used for evil, depending who's holding it. Just like a hammer. It could be used for good, it could be used for bad. It's not good or bad in and of itself, just laying there. So, but the love of money, coveting money, desiring it, wanting to be rich, people get deceived, they get off into the bushes, and then they hurt themselves, and then they go away going, well, that was God's will for me not to have money. No, no, no. You just have the cart before the horse. You understand that logic in Lancaster County, right? You can be seated. So, who's the source of your provision? Yeah, God, let's say that. God is my source. And source with a capital S. He is the source. Does this mean, since we're going to seek first the kingdom of God, and we're going to trust in Him and rely on Him to provide all these things, to add them to us, does this mean that we should not work? We should just trust God and, you know, I'm going to get up and just read my Bible all day and seek the Lord and say kumbaya, hallelujah, and money is going to show up in the mail. No. I see a bunch of no's. Okay, I'm glad because we'd be here a lot longer tonight if you were saying yes. As it is, I'm going to pretend one of you said yes. That way I have an excuse to teach to it, okay? 2 Thessalonians 3, let's go there. 2 Thessalonians 3, and we're going to begin in verse 10. Okay, he's given instructions, he's using himself here, the Apostle Paul is, to the Thessalonican church, and he's using himself and the other apostles as examples, and then he says this in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians. He says, in fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. So Paul didn't put up with that, so neither should we today. If someone isn't willing to work, if they're willing to work, they're trying to find work, and they're just not able to find work, that's a completely different thing, right? But if they're not willing to work, then they shouldn't eat, and you shouldn't be giving them handouts. It says, for we hear that there are some among you who are idle. They are not busy, but busybodies. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and provide for themselves. You are commanded to provide for yourself. Don't plan on the others bailing you out. You be the blessing. You be the one to help other people out rather than relying on them. He says, but as for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. So if you are helping people out that deserve it, don't get weary in that. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person. Don't associate with him so that he may be ashamed. Yet don't consider him an enemy, but warn him as a brother. I mean, it's so strong. He's so strong on this that if you're not working and you don't have a job and you're not providing for yourself and your family, that we shouldn't even associate with you. That's a big deal. So don't enable someone in their foolishness. Let's say it a different way. Don't take part in another man's sins, because that's a sin. Sure is quiet in this hardworking church. You're funny. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Listen, if you're on hard times and you haven't been able to provide for yourself and you need help from others, there's no shame in that. You shouldn't be ashamed. Do everything that you can and God will make up the difference. People will be blessed because of it. It's better to give than it is to receive. You just gave. If someone gave to you, you provided them with the opportunity to be blessed. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about doing alms here in a moment, so don't get skittish on me. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works, can such faith save him? If you claim to trust God and you claim He's your provider, but you don't have works to go along with that, you're deceiving yourself. If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. See, if you pray for rain, carry an umbrella. Right? You're expecting rain because you're in faith and works. You know, if you're praying for the Lord to bless you, put action to your faith so that He can bless you. Go to work. Faith coupled with works results in statements like this: God helps those who help themselves. That's not a Bible verse, but it's a paraphrase of multiple scriptures. God, it's the character of God. He helps those who are willing to help themselves in faith, who are in faith and have works to go along with it. Just like you shouldn't say to someone, you know, go in peace and stay warm and be well fed. And if you have the ability to help them, if they deserve the help, if you have the ability to help them, you shouldn't just give lip service and no action to go with it. Just like you shouldn't say, well, I'm trusting God to provide, but not putting any action to be provided for. In fact, Proverbs 16:3 is kind of another one of those that you could, God helps those who help themselves. He says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Commit your work to the Lord and the Lord's going to establish your plan. 1 John 3, let's go there. And look at verse 16. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down His life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters means our conveniences and our comforts for the better of someone else. This is one of the areas that love is made plain and visible and real, is when we give what was going to be a blessing for ourselves for someone else's need. And when you do that, man, you watch what the Lord will do for you. It will absolutely be amazing. He goes on and he says, if anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Not just lip service, but there's actually substance to it. You know, when we say, well, be blessed, I believe God with you, well, do you have the ability to help? Check with the Lord, because there's more need than you can ever help. There's way more need than you have ability to help. Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you. So that means we're never going to eradicate that. It'll always be. So since we know that will always be there, opportunity to give will always be there, do check with the Lord, should I give to this? And He'll prompt you yes or no. You don't need a big fancy cloud in the sky and a voice and lightning and thunder and all that. Just go with what seems right on the inside. That's the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. And then act upon that. But this is how love is made plain, is we're looking for those around us that need help and helping them. But on the same hand, we are not those that are going to help someone who isn't willing to help themselves. I say again, few things reveal the heart as money does. Now, alms, let's go over to Matthew 6. Alms given properly and to the proper place brings reward each and every time. In Matthew 6, see, if you're broke and don't have anything to give, you can't help a whole lot. Now, Jesus, I like this. Let me ask a question. I mean, I would think this was weird, and I hope you would too, but we probably shouldn't think it was weird. But if I walked down the aisles as the basket, offering basket, was going down the aisles and watched what each one of you put into the basket, that would be a little weird, wouldn't it? I mean, I would think so. But Jesus did that. He stood there by the basket and watched what people were bringing up and putting in. And finally, the widow shows up and puts in 2 pennies, and He's like, hey, boys, that's the biggest offering of the day. And nobody was like, well, how dare that preacher be looking at my offering? And was it the biggest in amount? No, but it was the biggest in percentage because it was everything she had. See, the biggest giver in our church is the one who gives the biggest percentage of what they have. It's not the biggest amount. And who that is, I have no idea. Right? Only God knows that. But you know what you are doing to the Lord, whether it's in this house or another house or whatever, wherever it's going. That's between you and the Lord. But alms given properly, look here in Matthew 6 and verse 3. He says, when you give to the poor or when you do alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, do it in secret so that your alms may be in secret. That's why we have an alms basket here at the church that you can put money into alms, and then if somebody needs it, they can take it, and they can't point to any one person and say that's who it came from. Like I told one person, they wanted to know who gave such and such. I told them, I'm not going to tell you. You just have to be nice to everyone. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That's not talking about the tithe or first fruits or all the other offerings. This is alms in particular. And there's a difference between all of those. He says, so that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Reward you, it's going to be obvious there was reward for that. I'll tell you a story. 2 years, 3 years, when I turned 40, okay? Time moves quickly anymore. So I'm 43. So 3 years ago, plus a few months, at my birthday, Jen had that surprise party that many of you were at, and a lot of you gave cash or gift cards, different things like that, but it was in the form of money. To me as a gift, and I added it all up, and it came up to like $1,100 and some dollars. And I'm like, this is awesome, because there was a gun I'd been wanting to buy, and I wanted to get this certain sight, red dot sight for it. I wanted to have this certain holster for it, and it wasn't something that I was telling people what I was planning on doing. Right? This is just something I was gathering information and what I'm going to do with it. And as I'm thinking all this stuff and how I was going to spend this money, of course, after I tithed on it, $1,100, that'll be $1,000 left. So I might be out of pocket $100 or $200 to buy this. And but this money that was given to me, it was birthday money, right? It wasn't family money. It wasn't money to the ROPS. So I'm not going to feel guilty spending it on myself, right? When I know there's other needs that we could have. This is me money. Hallelujah. So, but then there was something else in my heart that I wanted a little bit more. It just kept coming. I'd really like to just put all of this into alms. And about that time, there was a single mother who had need in her life, and I became aware of it. So I put the money in our alms basket, and then we as a church helped her. Now, she had no idea who, where, anything like that came from. I didn't even tell my wife. I didn't tell anybody what I did with my birthday money. Okay, they just thought I hadn't spent it yet. Well, that was in, December maybe of 2020, I guess. And along about the next fall, almost not quite, we're getting up to 9 months later. I haven't seen any return on this. I haven't seen the Lord do it. From time to time, I'd remember it, and I'd be like, oh, yeah, Lord, that would be nice to, that reward that you talk about openly. And then I forget about it and just go on. Well, all of a sudden, along about October, I get a call from my cousin, and he says, hey, I'm going to go climb Mount Kilimanjaro in Tanzania. Would you want to go with? And I'm like, well, that sounds like a whole lot of fun. What does something like that cost? He says, oh, I'm thinking about $7,000 with the flight and everything included. I'm like, okay. Well, okay, I'll just tell you right now, no, not going. Because if I had $7,000 to spend, I'd be spending it on other things first. And just tell you that right now. And so no, I'm not going. He goes, well, what if money wasn't a problem? And I said, well, I said, if I found a money tree growing in my backyard, and I would pull $7,000 off, and if the Lord would say, yes, I can go, I would go with you. He goes, well, okay, I have a money tree in my backyard. And if you will go, I will cover all the expenses for you to go. I'd like to have you along. I'm like, well, now that you put it that way, let me go talk to my wife and let me pray about this. Because now my flesh wants to go, but that doesn't mean I should, right? I'm going to be gone several weeks from my family, from my church family. Might not be the thing to do. So I go pray about it, and I'm getting a yes from the Lord, but, you know, I'd really love to hear a yes. So the test will be, what does Jen think? And I say it to her, and she's like, well, honey, that's the Lord. You need to go. I'm like, yes. Okay, now I'm trusting what I'm getting on the inside. Okay, $7,000. Not only did he pay for all the expenses going and coming, he even put a bunch of cash in my hand once I got there for anything, gifts I wanted to buy to come home with. Like, covered everything. My investment into alms was $1,100. The Lord rewarded me openly with $7,000, $8,000, whatever it comes out to. Oh, but it's not done yet. See, when we were planning on going, now I've agreed to go and I'm driving down the road and I've not even drawn the line between alms and this. And I'm driving down the road and the Lord speaks to me in the insides, hey, you remember that alms you gave? Yeah. He said, this is because of that. Ah, and now I'm excited. Well, don't you know, it's like within a week, I get a call from someone and says, hey, I'd like to meet you for coffee. Sometimes these meetings are good, sometimes they're not. This one was good. And I meet this individual and he says, hey, I have a gun that I'd like to give to you. And it wasn't that I had spoken to this individual and told him exactly of everything that I wanted. He didn't know about what I'd done with the alms. None of that, right? I mean, the individual knows I like guns. He knows I like this particular gun. But he doesn't know which gun I would like to go out and buy today. Well, he gives me the exact gun that I was going to buy, the exact sight on it that I would have bought with it, and the exact holster from the same company that I would have bought. So not only did that alms go, the very thing I would have spent on it came, but also this massive trip that changed my life. Because on that trip, on the mountain, is where the Lord says, go home, get your pilot's license, all of these things that he said to me, right? I'll go all the way back to an act of alms. I'll reward you openly. The word is true. And it's not that the Lord loves me any more than he loves you. The word is an equal opportunity employer. Faith. Just obey, willing and obedient will eat the good of the land and climb the highest mountains in other lands. All right? By the way, that cousin of mine, he this week is returning from, he wanted me to go along on this one and I told him no. He didn't offer to pay for it though. He is returning this week from going to base camp at Mount Everest. And they did the trek up there and back. So I saw pictures and it looks like they had an awesome time. But you know, for the thing that he did, there's also blessing in there for him. I mean, you go look at his business. He's thriving and prospering and he's serving the Lord, you know. All right, I need to somehow bring this to a close and we've only gotten partway. You know what, let's just stop there. And next week we'll start and we'll talk about the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus and Abraham and Isaac and on and on and on. She says, glory to God, we're done. Oh, not like that, okay. Worship team, why don't you come? It really is good to be home with you all. Tomorrow, we will be going down to Richmond, and Apostle Dale ministered down there the last 2 weeks, and I was praying about what the Lord wanted me to minister there, and I felt like the Lord showed me that there's whatever Dale was ministering needed one more sermon to finish whatever he had started, because I don't know what he was teaching. So I called him, and I said, hey, you know, are you done down there? Would you like to I don't know if you had started something, you'd like to finish. He said, yeah, I was just sitting here thinking that, man, it'd be nice if I had one more sermon to wrap up what I began. So we're going to go down and be there, but Dale is going to be doing the ministering, and we'll get to see the church family down there, and we're looking forward to that. Thank you so much, Jen and Troy. And Karen, she isn't here tonight, who filled the pulpit for me while I was away. I listened to the sermons. They were just God-filled word. Hallelujah. I told Jen, I said, I just decided I guess I need to travel oftener. They were that good. All right, stand up with me. Let's worship. Father, we invite you to fill us with your Holy Spirit right now. Come within and upon us that we would be empowered to be the witness that you have dreamed we would be. Lord, I thank you for divine appointments in this coming week. Lord, that you give us eyes to see the person who's ready to hear and receive. Lord, help us to walk in courage and boldness and in the authority of your children with the name that's above every name. Lord, I lift up our community to you. All those who are hurting, all those who are confused as to who you are and what it all means. Lord, in this resurrection week, I'm asking you, Lord, to open up hearts and minds in the people in, of our communities. Lord, cause your church, countywide, statewide, to rise up, to be your hands and feet, to be bold with the gospel of truth. And I thank you for it, Lord. I'm asking you for divine revelation for these people. Divine revelation, and thank you, Lord, for protection. For your children, protection for your family, and that you give us all things that we need for life in godliness. And we commit to going, we commit to being your disciples in deed and in truth, in Jesus' name. And someone say, amen. This week is the first week of the rest of your life, right? So go out, make long-term plans, but live as though the time is really short. The urgency of the season. Let's bring souls into the kingdom. Get them saved, bring them to church with you, fill the pew, take them to your home group, take them to your Bible studies, disciple them. Let's change this community. It needs it. If you've been watching the news and what's been going on down there with the library and all the different things that have been happening, it's been a wild day down there today. And events were canceled and bomb threats were made and crazy things. But more than ever before, Lancaster County needs the gospel, or whatever county is home to you, because there's multiple counties here tonight. Hallelujah. All right, we love you. Be blessed. Love on each other as you go. In the house of the Lord? I know I am. And I am very grateful that no matter where I go, there's the same Spirit of the Lord there. Can you imagine that? Go around the world, there he is. Come back, he's still here. So you carry him with you, right? All right, I'm going to read to you two verses, and then we're going to sing and shout to the Lord. Out of Psalms 95, in verses 1 and 2, it says, come, let's sing joyfully to the Lord. Now, I'm really glad it doesn't say mournfully. Aren't you, Penn? Sing mournfully. Let's moan to the Lord. Nope. No, we're going to sing joyfully. It says, shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let's enter his presence with thanksgiving. Right now, find something right now in this moment that you're thankful for. What are you thankful for in this moment? I mean, you can think of a dozen things, but find one especially. Let's shout triumphantly to Him in song. All right, let's worship. Stand with me if you would. Father, we thank You for Your power and for the name of Jesus that You have given to us. And we present ourselves here tonight, Lord, and we ask You to have Your way and Your will to be accomplished tonight in and through us. Let's say this to the Lord. Here am I. Use me, shape me, mold me into Your image. We submit ourselves to You, Lord, and we ask You by Your Spirit to be our teacher tonight, to instruct us. We ask You, Lord, for revelation and understanding, and that the eyes of our heart would be opened and that You would minister Your truth to us, Lord, in any area of our life where we've become deceived or we've believed wrong things. We give You permission and we ask You, Father, to give us truth. Help us to see as You see. In Jesus' mighty name, we ask and declare it, and amen. All right, well, one way that we love God in this house is we take a moment and we tell each other so. So for some of you, that looks like a hug. For others of you, that looks like a high five. I don't care how it looks. Just take a moment, love on each other. Let's send our children to their classes.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you all tonight. It's not on? How about that? I just need to hold it closer. Well, we'd like to welcome you if you're here for the very first time. You just raise your hand so everybody can see. I know we have one right here. Let's give her a hand clap. Anyone else I missed? All right. Well, we're glad you're with us tonight. We trust you're going to be blessed. If you need an envelope for your cash giving, you can just raise your hand and our ushers will bring you one. If you're giving by check, you can make it out to CWI. And if giving by credit card, we do need all of the blanks filled out. So we're going to return the tithes because why? We love God. We want to honor Him. That's our motivation. And in this house, I think you're all pretty aware of this, but in this house, we believe it is God's will for you to prosper. Amen? He wants to see us brought up and out of lack and poverty, and so we make no apologies for that. We teach that and we believe that because it's in the gospel. Jesus came to preach good news to the poor, right? Well, what's good news to a poor person? That you don't have to be, that you can rise out of that you can have vision for better. So we know that and we believe that God wants us blessed. But I want you to turn in Hebrews chapter 13. He wants us blessed. He doesn't want us covetous. And so I think a couple weeks ago I started talking a little bit about covetousness and contentment, and I said it wasn't finished. So we're going to go a little bit further in that vein tonight because I believe that we need to make sure that we're balanced. You know, sometimes when people become aware of the prosperity, not the poverty gospel, prosperity gospel, you know, they go into like, well, you know, they want to believe for better, but they actually get their eyes fastened on the things and the money, and they begin to fall into this trap called love of money. And they're even quoting scriptures and things, but it's a cover for covetousness because they're loving the money and the things more than they're loving God, more than they're seeking and pursuing after God. And so we don't want to be in the poverty camp where we think, well, you know what, if this is what you have, you can't believe for better, you can't have vision for better, you're just stuck unless, you know, God decides to let it fall upon you. That isn't the truth either, but we don't want the other ditch. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says this, says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. I think in the King James it says, let your lives be without covetous. So without covetousness. So how much should we have? Well, none. We should be completely, that should be completely absent from our lives. Absolutely no covetous. Without it. None. Says here, so, and be content with what you have. Now, I want to bring this out because this was really key. I was studying into this. This phrase here says, with what you have, in the Greek is actually one word. And I don't know how to pronounce it, so I'm not going to try. But it means present. It means present tense. When you look into it in other places this Greek word was used, it brings out the thought of here, you know, like presently. So you could say, you know, be content here, present tense. All right? You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, one way you cut off any vision for believing for better, right? You think, well, hey, I can't believe for a cup of coffee. Why? Because there's not one in my hand. I don't have it right now. Well, that's not what he's saying. There's many, many scriptures, and I think y'all, you know, should have some in your heart already about God wanting to prosper you. You know, though they that fear the Lord lack how much? No good thing, it says in Psalms. None. It says in Matthew, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. See, God's not against the things. He's against us being covetous. So people will read this and they'll stop. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And they read that as, if I don't have it, I can't believe for it. No, you be content here, present tense. Be content here in the now, but you couldn't believe for what God has provided for you. Amen? But here's a big thing. Let's keep reading. It says, why? Why can we keep our lives free from the love of money and content with what we have? Because, I think King James says, for. Because God has said. Oh, time out. What did God say? Because that's the reason I don't have to have covetousness in my life, and I can be content in the here and now because God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now, I don't want you to glide past that too fast. What kind of God do we serve? A God that's more than enough? A God that thinks abundantly? A God that wants to prosper you and has set, I mean, well, there's scriptures. This is why you need to have scriptures on the inside about who your God is. He's the one that said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And if the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills is there with you, never forsaking you, there's not one problem, not one little bit of lack you can run up against, that he's not there with the answer, that he's not there with the provision. See that? We don't have to love money. We have him. He's going to provide. He's going to bless. He's our God. He's who we're serving. And then it says, verse 6, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? See, our trust is in him. Our trust is in the God that does all these things for us. Our eyes are fastened on him. We don't need to be in love with money and the things and chase after that. We can be content with what I have, because I know he's promised certain things. And I know when I serve him, he'll add it to me. I can rest in that. See, the things are not the fulfillment. He is. Amen? All right. Well, let's take a hold of our tithes, our offerings. Let's give that to the Lord. Father, I thank you so much that you are with us, that you've promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. And Lord, there's not one problem, one obstacle, one bit of lack that we couldn't come up against, and that you would just leave us set, that you would always give us the answer, always provide the provision, because that's who you are. And I thank you that your thoughts are good towards us. I thank you, Lord, that you desire that we prosper and be in health and that we do well in all things. And so, Lord, we just are here with our tithes and our offerings. We want to honor you with that. And Lord, I ask that you show us how to be good stewards of what you've put into our hands. And Lord, we put our trust in you, knowing that we can trust you, that we can rest in that. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. And the ushers can pass the baskets and people will give to the Lord. All right, a couple things in the bulletin. We have the ladies' conference coming up. The theme is A Wise Woman Builds Her House. It's going to be April 19th on a Friday, 10 a.m. to 3:30. There is a small cost involved with the registration. It's for ladies 16 and older. I believe the registration deadline is April 13th, so you can pick up a registration form in the lobby and turn those in. Also in the lobby is the foundations class and water baptism service that's being planned. If you want to be a part of that, want to be baptized, or want to take part in the foundations class, the sign-up sheets for that are in the back. If you have any questions, you can reach out to Debbie. And also, for those of you that aren't aware, Steve LaVanese's father went to be with the Lord this week. So I would encourage you to love on the LaVanese family and let the comfort and encouragement of God flow through you to them, and let's be the body of Christ. Amen. Well, I am very excited to say your pastor is back, so open your heart to receive what the Lord has for us tonight.
Isn't Jesus wonderful? Hasn't he done so much for you? You know, we have a father that loves us so much. He said that he's already given everything for you. Why would he withhold something from you? I'm just continually overwhelmed by the love of God that he has for us, his faithfulness, in spite of all our best mess ups, right? His love, his faithfulness, his mercy is new every morning. His grace is more than enough to get you across and have you in victory every step of the way. Amen. Amen. Well, it is good to be home with you, and I know it's a cliche saying, there's no place like home, but that saying becomes more and more evident, more and more real to a person the longer you're away from home. And as I was telling right before the service started, Jake and Elizabeth, that I was gone for 3 weeks and a day, which was the longest that I've ever been away from Jen or my family or you all for that matter. And normally our trips overseas are like 2 weeks. But this 12 days or 14 days, but this time the Lord extended it, and we took a journey that we hadn't planned on taking in the beginning. And so I'll tell just a little bit about how the trip went, and then we'll jump right into our teaching for the night. So as you know, I took Pastor Kurt Owen, and we went to Van, Turkey, which is on the eastern part of Turkey. And we had ministered at two different churches there. There's a Turkish and an Iranian church there. And then, so our first conference seminar was there. Our second one was at just a Turkish church. And so on a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Kurt did two sessions a day, or in the evenings, two sessions on knowing and believing the love of God. So sitting through 12 sermons of those is maybe why I come home a little more acutely aware of the love of God again, right? And so he ministered at that church. Now, that was interesting because the translation is like it goes to first it goes to Turkish and then it goes to Farsi. So you have like one third of the time that you normally would in a sermon to say what you're going to say. So be concise, be on point. And so that was the first several days. And then I ministered at one of the churches on Sunday at the Turkish and Farsi church. And then he moved to the next church, and there we had another Sunday, Monday, Tuesday conference with them. And in both places, they were really, really blessed. And they had revelation on the love of God, which in that culture is sometimes difficult for them to grasp. Because many of them, if you grew up under Islam, you know, your understanding of God is that he's up there looking whom he may devour rather than whom he may bless. And so knowing and understanding and receiving that revelation of the love of God is a big deal for them. And after the first service, I'll tell you just a little bit about that service because it was unique in a way that I hadn't quite experienced before. So at the end of the service, end of the seminar, Pastor Kurt says, okay, I am going to release the power of God, and if you need a miracle in the room, you know, put your faith out for whatever you need from the Lord to receive, and you'll receive it. And so when he prays that and says, I release the power of God for this, it was like a wave went across the room. And I mean, just everyone just simultaneously started weeping. And people start getting onto their knees on the floor, different things start happening. Immediately, one lady on the front row just fell out, possessed by the devil, and out onto the floor. She's writhing and shrieking and screaming and foaming at the mouth. And so, of course, Kurt was still ministering and praying and speaking over the people. So the pastor's motioning for me to go deal with that. I'm like, thanks. He's the one who started it. Let him deal with it. So I went over and, of course, commanded the devils to come out of her and for her to be set free in Jesus' name. And the thing that's important for you to understand if you face this kind of thing is we always think we read the Bible stories or we hear stories and we hear of how a devil was rebuked and then they were set free and we think instantly like a light switch. But when you read the stories with Jesus, that's many times not how it happened. He would speak, and they would get worse, shriek and convulse and fall like dead people on the floor. Like it looked like it got worse, not better at first, and then they were set free. So I don't know how many minutes that took for him, but that's much the way it was there. It wasn't just like a light switch. It was over the course of probably 10 minutes for the first lady. And I was over there with her, and I was asking the Lord. I knew there was a piece to this that hadn't been completed. We'd taken authority. Kurt had then come over and joined me. We'd taken authority over the devil. But there was something I knew the Lord wanted to do. And so I'm checking with him. And so I talked to the lady. I command her. I say, Jesus is Lord. She couldn't do it. Jesus is. And that's all the further she could get. And so I kept working with her, and pretty soon she's able to say, Jesus is Lord. And when that happened is when she was free. And so she's back up in her chair, and about that time, also on the front row, it was just on this side, so I don't know if there's something wrong with this side or not, but this 17-year-old girl, she falls out into the floor. Now, she had had some things she was dealing with before. She was dealing with she had been diagnosed schizophrenia and some other things, right? And we know that those things are, that we can also have authority over those things. So we had prayed for her earlier, before the service. She had come and asked us to pray for her. And so now she's out in the floor and writhing and, you know, like just like you would expect to see someone who is manifesting a devil. And so, again, we go over and command her to be free in the name of Jesus. And Kurt goes over and sits down, and she's over here banging her head on the floor, so I hold her head against the floor so that she doesn't injure herself. And just kept praying. And so after a while, I knew that I'm going to do the same thing to her. I'm going to have her say, Jesus is Lord. So I ask her, can you hear me? And there's no response. And after asking her multiple times, she's finally like, yes. And I say, Jesus is Lord. Again, she couldn't do it. It was the exact same thing. Jesus is Lord. Couldn't go. I can't. Yes, you can. I've taken authority over this spirit, and you are free, and you can say it, and your body needs to hear you say it. And so she, again, with Jesus is Lord. And then, again, stronger and louder until she was free. But she's still laying on the floor. But now she's, like, at rest. And I ask her, I'm like, can you get up? She's like, yes. I said, okay, let's get up. But she doesn't move. And so I'm sitting there, like, it's probably 5 seconds that I'm debating in my mind, okay, do I just manhandle her and stand her up? What do I do with her? Do I just let her lay here? And Kurt's over here sitting on the front row. He gets up and comes over. Now, his side of the story was I was sitting there and all of a sudden the Lord said to me, it's finished. Get her up. So he just comes over and grabs her and stands her up. So she stands up and then sits down. And but she was really tired. She was really worn out, very sleepy, which is normal when a devil spends all your energy like that. But she was free. You could see it in her eyes, and it was beautiful to see. And they came back the next, that was on a Saturday night. Well, the next morning I was ministering there, and they both came and gave testimony in front of the church, and it was just awesome to see what God had done. And what I found particularly interesting about it was they both said the same thing. They said, when Pastor Kurt released the power of God, the one said, I saw a cross. The other one said, I saw a blue cross. Now, I don't know what blue had to do with it, but they both saw the cross of Jesus. And that's when that devil manifests. And so we know that he doesn't like the finished work of Jesus, does he? But we know that there's a name that's above every name. And no matter what we come up against, we have that victory, and so let's walk in it. And don't wait. If you have a situation like this, don't wait for the symptoms to line up with what you said. No, you spoke in authority, and now those symptoms will align up. Just let it be final. My word is final. I have spoken. For some of you, you know where that line comes from. The rest of you, don't worry about it. All right, so from there, towards the end of that, the Lord had me change my travel plans and go to Odessa, Ukraine, and minister there with Pastor Vitaly and at the Bible school. So in 5 days, I preached 18, 19 messages, something like that. And it was a whole lot of fun and pretty exhausting. And I had such a good time in Ukraine, though. It was funny. The first night I got in there, well, I was gone. I'd figured up all my travel time. I was gone for 3 weeks and 1 day, but 10 of those days were traveling from one place to another. And so there's a lot of, and time changes and, you know, on and on and on. So thank God for strengthening me as I went. I even had the challenge of getting sick in the middle of it and overcoming that. And praise the Lord. Thank you for praying for me. But I reach Odessa, and the very first night, the next morning, everyone's like, oh man, you know, were you afraid? I'm like, was I afraid? Afraid of what? You mean you didn't hear the bombs? You didn't hear the siren? I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm like, yeah, all the sirens went off and they were bombing the port. It was loud. I'm like, I didn't hear nothing. And they're like, oh man, so they're talking to each other, you know, and then they're asking me again, you didn't hear that. I'm like, I think y'all making it up. I said, I didn't hear anything. And finally, we decided I was like Jesus in the boat asleep. The trouble was, the next night I did hear it. And it did wake me up. I wasn't afraid, though. But the Russians are sending drones in and bombing the port. And so the sirens would go, and it was loud, it was all of that. But I never felt once like I was in danger or anything like that. It wasn't any fear. We didn't even go experience bomb shelter. So it was just like everyone carried on life as normal. Just another day in Ukraine right now. So let's continue to pray for peace in Ukraine and deliverance for that whole situation. And because people's lives are being lost on both sides of that conflict, and it's unnecessary. So we know someone who can do something about it. Amen. And then, at the end of that, I get to come back to my favorite people. My family and y'all.